Okay, we have a vivid scene in today's gospel where Jesus heals the deaf-mute man. Notice how in this particular healing, Jesus does different actions that he doesn't really have to do if he wants to heal the guy, right? We've heard how he simply tells the lame man to get up and walk, and he gets up and walks. We've even seen him tell the storm to be quiet, and then Mother Nature listens. But in this miracle, Jesus goes through some strange motions, doesn't he? What do we see him doing first? First of all, he doesn't heal the guy right in front of everybody, as he has with other miracles. This time, Mark tells us that Jesus takes him aside, away from the crowd. See, Mark wants to paint a detailed picture for us, which is a little bit uncharacteristic of Mark, because out of the four Gospels, his is the shortest, and it moves around quickly from scene, this scene to that scene. And here, he's not too different, because he does pack a lot in a very short passage. But he doesn't just say, okay, Jesus cured this guy, and then on to the next story. When Mark goes out of his way to mention the whole rigmarole that Jesus goes through in this miracle, there's a reason for it. There's actually a few reasons for it, but I want to focus on one that I propose to you goes at the very heart of why we are Catholic. It's the sacramentality of the church, the sacramentality of our bodies. Let me explain. So imagine Jesus taking this man away from the crowds that have been engulfing him wherever he goes. The apostles are probably acting like bodyguards, the bodyguards of Taylor Swift. You know, stand back, stand back. So once Jesus gets the deaf-mute man away from the crowds, what does he do? Takes his finger, puts it in the man's ears. Weird. And I'm sure they didn't have Q-tips back then. And who would have thought that it was Jesus who invented wet willies? All right? Because what happened? Jesus spits out some of his saliva. And Mark implies that he takes the saliva in his fingers, and this time he touches the man's tongue. Yuck. There was no Purell back then, probably. So, but what happens to the man? He's healed, he's cured. But couldn't have Jesus just said, hey, be healed, and have the same result? Yes, he could have done that. But this time he chose to do it in a very physical way, a carnal way. It speaks to the sacramental way that Jesus operates, that befits who we are as not only spiritual beings like the angels, but also as human persons with bodies. We are bodily beings as well. Notice Jesus even, Mark went out of his way to say that as he was about to do this, Jesus groaned. Why did he have to do that? Right? He was, that's kind of weird too. But it shows the physicality of this healing process, the sacramentality of this moment. We're made up of body and soul. And so when it comes to knowing something and taking something in, we learn and take things in most integrally and most deeply. Not when, you know, we just abstractly comprehend these Platonic ideas in our minds, right? But when we experience them through our bodies, that's a deeper knowledge of something, right? There's a reason why when we look at a photo, photos of different beautiful places around Michigan or around the world, that when we look at those photos, we don't say, okay, been there, done that. I have no desire to go to that place anymore because I have seen the picture and I can envision it in my mind. Is that why travel magazines and the Pure Michigan campaign spends tons of money to inundate us with those ads so that we don't feel like we want to go to those places anymore? No, it's the exact opposite. Looking at the photo of a beautiful place makes you want to be there in real life, doesn't it? And so, yes, the stories of the Bible or any amazing stories that we hear can be truly profound and moving for us. They can even be life-changing, particularly the scriptures, because they're about the God of the universe acting in the lives of real people. But folks, it wasn't meant just to stay there. God wants the truth of those stories to be experienced in our own bodies. So just as we look at those photos at a beautiful place and want to experience it in reality for us, so too we look at the stories of healing in the scriptures, like the one of this deaf mute man, and we desire to experience the same healing from Jesus, the Lord of Lords. So that it's not that guy, but us, and that Jesus is holding in his hands. But here's the challenge. Jesus, one person, right? Wasn't just the savior of the people of the time of Israel, of ancient Israel. No, he's the savior of all humanity. And he wants everyone to know and experience him. Not just hear about him and his works from some bygone era. So the challenge was that Jesus had to find a way so that all of humanity, in every time and in every place, even here in Michigan 2,000 years later, to not only know him as the Lord in our heads, but to experience and know that he is the Lord in our hearts, to experience his very life and his healing grace. How in the world is he going to do that? Friends, this is precisely why Jesus establishes his church. Because through her and the sacraments that she celebrates, Jesus is able to relate to us and his grace in a bodily way, in a way that we not only know in our heads by the stories of the past that we proclaim from the Sambo, but experience it in our hearts, in a way that we can see and even smell, you know, the bells, smells and bells, right, of Mass, in a way that we can feel and touch. That's the sacramentality of the church and of our bodies. So I'd like for you to, for the rest of Mass, to think about the question, pray about this question. Do I just know about Jesus, or do I really know him? In other words, do I feel like I only have head knowledge about Jesus, or do I have experiential heart knowledge of him? Have I experienced him in and through the life of the church? Or do I not even, I'm just going through the motions and don't realize that Jesus is in our midst? Do I approach the sacraments for what they are, a real-time encounter with Jesus Christ? There's a difference between cerebral knowledge about something and intimate experiential knowledge about the same thing. Both head and heart are important, but remember, if we just have the head, you know, Jesus said about the Pharisees in just last week's gospel, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When we believe just something in our heads, it's not going to necessarily translate into our lives. And even more telling, James reminds us about those who say they have faith but don't live it. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So brothers and sisters, as we know from the church leaders who have betrayed Jesus and have betrayed us, his people, those who claim the name Christian or Catholic are not immune to that kind of belief where our lips are saying one thing, but our hearts say another. By the way, for those who were not here last Sunday because of Labor Day, I did preach on the clergy abuse scandal a second time as a follow-up to three Sundays ago. And I focused on what we as a church need to do to ensure that our anger and our sorrow and the suffering of the victims are not in vain, but that real reform happens. So you can access that on our website by clicking on the homilies tab. But back to today's gospel, which reveals that Jesus wants us to experience him and his healing grace, not just to know about him secondhand. It's when we live life with him intimately rather than at a distance that we realize the transformational power he can have in our lives, by which the eyes of our soul are no longer blind to his work here and now, by which the ears of our soul are no longer deaf to God's truth and wisdom, by which the tongue of our soul is set free, speaking through the radiant joy that the lives of the saints lived. The godlessness of our modern culture has made our souls blind, deaf, and mute. And to that, Jesus says, "Ephatha, be opened." So how do I open myself up to be able to receive that? Remember that Jesus operates in the life of the church. That's why we're called the mystical body of Christ. So how do I concretely take the next step to allow him to take me aside, put his finger in my deaf ears and on my mute tongue that can oftentimes feel so scared and incompetent to talk about what my head tells me is the most important person in my life, but I don't always feel that in my heart. Well, I want to invite you to take two very concrete steps, and they both can be taken in the Parish Center right after Mass at the Come and See Faith Formation event. Go there, take some of the information of the things that interest you, whether it's being a part of our new small groups, whether it's attending Pub Alpha that begins again in October at Grand River Brewery, or Catholicism 101, or the Fatherhood Project, or the new Ablaze Women's Group, among other things. Choose one and be faithful to one of those ways that you can grow in your Catholic faith, because those are the springboards by which you dive into a deeper lived relationship with God. And also over there, I really would like you to see each of you bite the bullet and go to the Diocesan Assembly on September 22nd. You may think going would be a sacrifice, but I assure you that after it's over, you will be so happy that you went and were part of this historic event for our diocese. The speakers are world class. I can't believe we got them, actually. It's Father Mike Schmitz, many people's favorites, one of my favorites, and Jennifer Fulweiler. Saw both of them speak at a Legatus conference for Catholic business leaders, and both really just wowed us, convicted us, opened our hearts to draw closer to the Lord. You may not think that you need the Diocesan Assembly, but guess what? The church needs you. The church needs you and your witness in these difficult times. I, as your pastor, need you to walk with me during these difficult times. One of our lifelong parishioners came up to me and said, Father, I'm glad you're addressing this scandal head on, because those traitors are not our church. We are the church. I said, amen, sister, preach it. The church needs you to reveal to the world around us, to reveal to Michigan that God's love is faithful, that his people are the church, that and they will not abandon her, but stay and fight the eradicate those evils that obscure the healing work of Jesus, the healing work that Jesus accomplishes through her, her very reason for existence. Another one of our parishioners said that she liked the analogy I used when we don't leave Jesus just because we have to share the table with Judas. And she said she wanted to take that analogy a step further. And what she said struck me as prophetic. It's exactly what we need to do, because in these times we may just kind of be tempted to kind of slide away from the table and kind of, I hope nobody notices, I'm just going to go here, right? But she said that this is the time to scoot up even closer to the table, to belly up to the table, to scoot up closer to the Savior. I thought, you know who did that? At the Last Supper. Our parish patron, St. John, did that. He drew closer to Jesus during the tough times and placed his head right by Jesus' heart. So folks, let's follow our patron saint's lead, right? And do that together. There are over 10,000 people registered for the Diocesan Assembly, and Breslin will only fit 15,000. We fully expect to hit that. Our parish alone has over 300 people signed up. Awesome showing. So don't miss out. It's only 2 weeks away. This will be something, if you're a parent, this will be something your kids will remember. You know, the Eucharistic adoration leading up to Breslin Center and seeing that place packed, celebrating the Eucharist there together, hearing Father Mike Schmitz, Jennifer Fulweiler. So please do so. Clear whatever you got going on Saturday if you can. and let's support one another. I look forward to journeying together with you.